As we think of true Christianity, we've been studying from Romans chapter 8 and have come to this up against some verses that speak of carnality as a fact of the Christian life. And that's exactly what we're looking at here tonight. We're looking at the carnal mind. I've got a few points on this to give. We won't cover all of this tonight, but again, this is a difficult topic because some Bible teachers deny that there even is such a thing as the carnal mind. I'm thinking, where are they reading? And it's absolutely amazing in light of all that. So let's have a word of prayer. Again, you can open your Bibles when you're done to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we need to look tonight. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity again to open Scripture. We're praying again as we think of our nation, the United States of America, for our leaders. Guide and direct, Father, with them. Give us the freedom, Father, that our forefathers fought so hard for. Many sacrificed their lives. But thank you again for Jesus who died to set us free from sin and allow us, Father, to have that freedom in Christ. Even though we may live in tyranny, that there may be totalitarianism in our nation, Father, we pray again for our nation, for our leaders. Guide and direct. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem as well. Guide and direct there, Father, as that's always a hotbed over there. And the Scripture tells us to pray for those people. We're thankful again for that we can pray about the Dakota County Fair. We are committing the souls, Father, who have heard the gospel and have received a gospel booklet, that they might be thinking about that. And perhaps you could even lead some of them to our church if that is your plan for their life. I trust you can lead them and direct them as everyone gets what they really want in life, whether they want fluff. And I always tell the people, you know, you want fluff, go to Poodle Bible Church here. We're not into fluff. We're into doctrine. We're into teaching by the grace of God. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace, and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to tell you, friends, whether you like it or not, we have all slipped into carnality in our Christian lives from time to time. It is the default mode when we are not looking to the Lord. And that's why we're going to look here just, and we're going to jump on the screen here to Romans chapter 8 here, but we want to zero in here. We'll start here right here in verse 5 here, and let's look there for a minute and read those verses. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, I'm amazed when you read a verse like that right out of Romans chapter 8, a highlight book, a highlight chapter in the book of Romans, that I'm amazed that some Bible teachers say that in many of the commentaries on my bookshelves that there is no such thing as carnality in the Christian life. And I'll talk more about that in a minute as we have a couple of quotes here from some Bible teachers in light of that. But we're going to delete a number of principles, and not just this week, but next week as well, and perhaps a third week. And they're on the front side of your handout there. If we can get through these first eight, and then I got some things on the back side I want you to understand and note as well. But the first one we want to look at is the carnal Christian is a biblical reality. You must face and understand. There's just no doubt about that. This is a reality. In light of what Scripture said, we just read some verses that Paul mentions about carnality. And now we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. And you can look there, or you can look here up here on the screen, because I've got those verses here as well. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still in carnality," so to speak. "For where they say envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal here?" Now, carnality is mentioned four times in these four verses, so for them people to say that there is no such thing as carnality, I can't quite figure that out here. So as we think of what does carnal mean, you know, here we have this carnal, and we have two words here, sarkinos and sarkikos. And again, Sark is the word for the flesh, okay? But ikos is a modifier that says to be dominated by the flesh or to be dominated by the sin nature. There's just no doubt about that. Every believer still has a sin nature that seeks to dominate them in life. You can't get away from that. And that's why your pastor has a sin nature. He's capable of any sin in the catalog of sin. But as we think again of some teachers, and I have to put these people as false teachers, how does the false teaching of lordship salvation view the carnal Christian here now? Now this is some quotes from two men here, and the first is John MacArthur, and we'll put him up here. John MacArthur says this, "In Scripture, the words carnal and fleshly are most often referred to unsaved people and not to Christians." Really? I've just read some verses that say just the opposite. The carnal mind is referred to in Romans 8, 5 through 8, we read those, directly defies God, which is not at all characteristic of a true believer. Really? We just read that it is true of a true believer. Therefore, a carnal Christian is in contradiction of terms. Well, Christians are carnal from time to time, and all of us have fallen into carnality from time to time. I just don't go along with John here at all. There may be Christians who fall into sin and act carnally, he says, but carnality is predominantly characterized by unbelievers because they are totally unable to please God, Hebrews 11:6, which calls for faith. Hebrews 12:14 declares that no man will see the Lord without holiness in their life, and obviously God wants that holiness. There's no doubt about that. He goes on to say, if a person's life is not characterized by righteousness, the entire book of 1 John declares that he is not truly saved. 1 John is not a book about salvation. It's a book about fellowship with God and learning to abide in him and to trust in him in the Christian life. The person with a disobedient nature is not walking in the Spirit and may therefore not even possess the Spirit. That's possibly true. That's a half-truth, okay? In which case, he is not a Christian, Romans 8, 9. Notice this last statement. Submission to the will of God, to Christ's lordship, and to the guiding of the Spirit is an essential, not optional, part of saving faith. That is not true. That is not true. You do not need to make Jesus Lord to be saved. Now, that is an aspect of the Christian life and what God wants to do in the Christian life, okay? If this were true, you'd have to wait until you lived your whole Christian life to know if you were saved or not. And again, I did hear years ago when James Montgomery Boyce, who was a Calvinist, was dying, that R.C. Sproul got up and asked 6,000 people in this congregation or in this assembly to pray for him that he might die in saving faith. I mean, come on! James Montgomery Boyce, I've got a couple of his commentaries on him. He was a great Bible teacher, even though he was a Calvinist. And now at the end of your life, you don't know if you're going to make it? Come on, this is crazy. Okay? Paul Washer, another Calvinist, dogmatically states, now I want us to look at something that is so very important, particularly in the Baptist life. And I don't know why he had to put that in there, because you know they're not the standard, the Baptists, but in all evangelical life in America, we have developed a God who has the power to justify men, who fulfills all his promises in justifying the believer, but he is no longer a God who has the power to sanctify those that he justifies. Now that's that's not true at all. You see, he is giving a promise here about salvation. This salvation I have promised you, and I will complete every word of it. But in America today, we have all kinds of people who are supposedly saved. God has the power to justify them, to free them from sin, but these very people never grow in grace. They never grow in sanctification. They never are transformed. They always remain the same carnal and worldly, and they fill up our churches. They make up the majority of the people in the churches, and God has the power to save, but he does not have the power to save completely, and that is totally foreign to everything that the Bible teaches on salvation. Salvation in a past tense event, in the fact that he has justified his people, but it is also in a present tense event in the fact that All those whom he justifies, he sanctifies. Well, we are positionally sanctified, but progressive sanctification calls for our cooperation with the Lord in that process. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, in true historical evangelical and Baptist teaching, in almost all true evangelical denominations, God's work of sanctification is the evidence that he is truly a justified man. There is no such thing as a continuously carnal Christian. Didn't we just read that they were still carnal? They did. It is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It is not in church history. Yes, it is. It is not a fabrication of American Christianity. And of course, we have to have it, because it is the only way we can explain that the great majority of most of our churches are carnal and worldly. Well, that's true. A lot of them are carnal and they are worldly, but still, it's completely taught in the scriptures. So what does the scripture say again? We noted earlier, and I, brethren, when Paul writes this and he writes to the brethren, who's he talking to here? Believers. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes. Notice where they were. They were in Christ. So these are connected here. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, unsaved men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal in your Christian life here? So again, carnality is mentioned four times in this passage. These Corinthians were saved, they were in Christ, they were brethren, they were saved by the grace of God, and yet Paul calls them carnal here in this particular passage. Now, why did Paul view these individuals as believers in Christ? It was because of their simple faith in Christ, not because of their spiritual walk and works. They were carnal, living like unbelievers. Now we're going to look at a few of these passages here. You can turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, or you can just follow along with me here on the PowerPoint. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Who did he write this to? The church of God. This is written to believers. That's who this letter is written to. What was their physical address? They were at Corinth, the city of Corinth, okay? And their spiritual address is that they were sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. Thus, he called them saints. The words to be here and here were added from the translators to help the flow of thought so that we could understand that all the more. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We could jump ahead to verse 17 and 18. Christ did not send me to baptize, Paul said, but he sent me to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is viewed as foolishness to those who are perishing. They look at that message and say, you're nuts to believe that. You know, you're crazy to believe that. But to us who are being saved in the present tense right now, the gospel is viewed as the power of God. The gospel is the message that we want to preach, and that's the message we're preaching at the fairs. And sometimes when people come and sit down and they talk to us and they say, well, what about this in the Christian life and what about that in the Christian life? And I have to say, we're here just presenting the gospel, the first tense of salvation. We don't have the time to talk to people about all the Bible. If you want to hear some more teaching, come out to the church and we'd be glad to hear you. We'd be glad to teach you some more things. But we're emphasizing the gospel message because that's the message that saves by the grace of God. Moving on to verses 19 and following. Paul says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? He has. Now, I really like verse 21, okay? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who are just willing to believe. How simple that message is, and how clear that is. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, that message stumbled them. It was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, they said, that's crazy. Don't believe that. It's too foolish. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. God will use the message to save sinners when they believe it. That's exactly what this passage is telling us, and that's what we want to understand. We want to note it as well. This is the message of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It's the message of salvation. It centers in a specific person. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. In a specific work, what did he do when he came to earth? He died on that cross, and that was evidenced by the fact that he was buried, and he rose again, and that he was seen. That was the evidence of that. But then there was this specific accomplishment. He died for our sins, and for our sins is only attached to the fact that he died for our sins, not that he rose for our sins. But the specific requirement and response that we need to understand is that it's faith alone and Christ alone that saves. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved. And what is your part? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself. It's not of your doing. God doesn't ask you to do anything. He's keeping you out of this formula to be saved by the grace of God. It's the gift of God. It's not based on our works and what we can do for God. It's rather what God has done for us. And it's not of works as anyone go on heaven boasting and say, look what I did, or look what money I gave. And none of that will ever save anyone. So we need to preach Christ crucified and risen again. But so many add something more to the basic message of Jesus Christ and him alone. So oftentimes we want to hear, and you read tracts again, where people talk about we need to be saved, no doubt, and they talk about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, but then they end the tracts oftentimes with things like, ask Jesus into your heart, okay? You need to get water baptized besides believing in Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins. And again, believe has the word repent built into it, so when you believe, you are changing your mind about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And then avoid the big sins, avoid the whopper sins, because you never know when you commit those whopper sins. Instead, when the gospel is clearly preached, people need to be instructed concerning what doesn't save you. So when we would preach again Jesus Christ and him crucified, we would take anything away from his finished work on the cross so that he could get all the glory for what he's done. And that's why the bottom line in getting saved is faith alone in Christ alone equals eternal life. Okay? So number one on your handout there, the carnal Christian is a biblical reality that you must face and understand. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, the carnal Christian needs to be distinguished from the natural man and the spiritual man. So you need to back up one page here. Actually, you can start right there in 2:14 if you have a Bible like mine. We'll start right there. We'll look at this here. 2:14 through 3:1. Here Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to them, nor can he know them, because the things of God are only spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You can't figure out a believer oftentimes because their life is different. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The believer has the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ here. So let's move ahead here by the grace of God. And how are these different? How are these differences described here by Paul? Well, the natural man is the term psychikos, and psych again speaks of the soul of man, and the ikos again speaks of this fact that we are dominated by the soul. So the soulish man, an individual who is dominated by his soul, he uses human wisdom instead of divine revelation, starting with the gospel. And they don't get it, and that's why the natural man oftentimes doesn't get that. Well, this natural man, or this word is used in Jude 19. 1:19 is only one chapter there. Here Jude says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions. Now notice, they are sensual people, but they do not have the Spirit. Thus they are unsaved people, unsaved men and women. So what can we say about the natural man? Well, two things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, number one, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And again, this is the key here, the things of the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit to get those things. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. What things? The things of the Spirit of God. For they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. And since he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he can't understand, he can't get it. The natural man does not have the Holy Spirit. So in contrast to this man, now there is the spiritual man, but he who is spiritual. And here's the word pneuma, that's for the word spirit, ikos, dominated by. So this man, that's spiritual, is characterized by the domination of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he's found there in 1 Corinthians 2:15. But in contrast to the natural man, he who is spiritually minded, number one, he's able to judge all things, and the word judge means to discern, to be able to understand all things that are scriptural, because he has the Spirit. And secondly, he himself is rightly judged by no one. People can't seem to figure out the spiritual man, and that's why when I got saved, my parents said, you're driving 60 miles one way to go to church? Dave has lost his mind, or he's in a cult. They just couldn't quite figure that out. And I understand that, because it was very different for me to want to do that when I hated to go, you know, 5 miles to church from our home in Duluth down to this Methodist church that we were going to, that we were married in. I just did not want to do that. I said, why don't we go to the Methodist church closer? Then we get saved and we travel 60 miles one way up to Silver Bay to hear the word of God and Todd. That was because there was no Duluth Bible Church in Duluth when I got saved. So Jen's from Silver Bay, so I drove up to her hometown there in the years gone by. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, is characterized by the domination of the Holy Spirit in life. So what are the characteristics here? He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, he's controlled by the Holy Spirit when using the Word of God to discern the truth of God's will in life. Verse 16, for he who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we, the believers, have the mind of Christ available to them. Since we have the Holy Spirit, we can know the things of the Spirit of God, and we can discern those things. So these are three important men that we've known, and we've talked to these men before. So here's a chart that covers all three of these men. Here's number one. Here's the natural man here, number one. He is unsaved. He has no assets going for himself other than what he has in the world. Their problem is they have no capacity for spiritual truth. The chief characteristics is that they're negative towards spiritual truth. They don't even want to hear what the Bible has to say. Don't tell me, I don't want to hear it. That's what you think, and that's your truth, okay? The second one is the spiritual man. He's saved. He's positioned in Christ where there's no condemnation. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit to enable him to live an acceptable, God-honoring Christian life. He doesn't have any real problems other than day-to-day, everyday problems we all face in the Christian life, but he should have a positive attitude towards spiritual truth because he's spiritually minded in his thinking here. And then the carnal man, which we're talking about tonight here, again, he is a saved man. He's positioned in Christ. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The trouble is the Spirit of God is grieved in his life because now he's controlled by the sin nature rather than by the Holy Spirit. And there's disobedience to God's word. He walks like an unbeliever here, so he walks just like the unsaved. And that's why sometimes Christians that are carnal and living carnally, their mates, if they're not saved, they can't say, what is wrong with this, my husband or my wife? Why are they acting the way they are? Pastor Roxer said one time a woman came up to him after he taught this, and she said, now I understand my husband. I know where he's at. She could see that he was carnal, he was not spiritually minded, and these things were explained to her. She got it. She understood it. Okay? All right, let's look at this next slide here. Number three, the carnal Christian possesses a wonderful eternal position in Christ. Every believer has that position in Christ, while having a woeful temporary condition in time. Wonderful eternal position, because that's where we are in Christ, that's where every believer is, but a woeful temporary condition. He may be out of fellowship, he may be doing his own thing, he may be going what his own way. So our position is how God sees us. He sees us in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. But our fellow man sees us oftentimes in our condition, and that condition can be woeful for Christians. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ here. Okay? So again, this positional change takes place when we get out of Adam's family, when we believe the gospel message that Christ died upon the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. When we put our faith in him, God the Holy Spirit takes us now, identifies us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and makes us alive. We're born again, we're placed into Jesus Christ, and we're saved once and for all. This is a change in position, but it should result in a change in your condition as well. Okay? Now, another way to view this after salvation is via the family fellowship circles, which I tried to talk to you about last week, but my PowerPoint did not work. So here I've got it right here. So here we see this first man here. He sees the cross of Christ and he rejects it. This man is lost in his sins. He's not saved. He's heard the gospel message, but he has not embraced it. The second man here, he is identified with Jesus Christ's death through faith alone in Christ alone. And via the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's placed now in the forever, I'd like to put this on here, family of God. This outer circle is now our position. The inner circle now can be our condition. You can read my handwriting, good luck, okay? So in the Christian life, when we sin in the Christian life, so let me just write this on here, we get out of fellowship with God. Sin takes us out of fellowship with God. And when we're out of fellowship with God, the sin nature now controls us in the Christian life. But notice, this man is never out of the forever family of God. Because once saved, always saved, and he has a position which can never change, but his condition can change and oftentimes does change. So when we're out of fellowship, we're said to be carnal in the Christian life. No doubt about that. And then we will reap corruption, as Galatians 6 tells us, and we don't want to do that, and God doesn't want that for us as well. He wants us to walk in fellowship, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And this is the whole idea of walking in fellowship and depending upon the Lord moment by moment in the Christian life. So 1 John 1:3-10 all talks about this fellowship aspect in great deal. Matter of fact, let's just turn there for a minute. Go to 1 John, way in the end of your Bibles. I haven't taught on this for quite a while, but other than using this illustration here. 1 John 1:3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. This isn't a salvation book. This is a book about fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this speaks of vertical fellowship with God in dependence upon him in life. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. When you're in fellowship, you're enjoying the Lord. There's joy. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we're walking in fellowship with him and yet we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now some people say, if we say that we have no sin in the singular, that in reference to the nature, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because we still have a sin nature. 1 John 1:8 tells us that. But verse 9 says, if we as believers now confess our sins, that's the Greek word homologeo, that means to say what is sin, what God calls sin. So if I'm thinking wrong, God says, Dave, you are thinking wrong right there. And if I'm willing to say, you're right, Lord, I was thinking wrong right there. And I shouldn't have, you know, said what I said to Kathy or whatever I did in my life, you know. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and now to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, as we think of this guy, he's out of fellowship here in our picture. He's carnal outside the circle. His sin nature is dominating him. He's reaping corruption, and sin has taken him out of fellowship. Well, I thought Christ paid for all sins on the cross. He did. So positionally, we have been forgiven once and for all. But that doesn't mean in our Christian life that we can't be parentally and have family forgiveness. When we're willing to confess our sin, we can then immediately get back into fellowship. We can enjoy the Lord. The Spirit of God can now control us. And this is exactly what God wants to do. Let's look at verse 10 here. If we say that we have not sinned, sometimes people at the fair said, I don't think I've ever sinned. I said, are you kidding? I said, have you ever told a white lie? Well, maybe a couple, you know. Have you always obeyed your parents? And some people are gullible enough to say, I've always obeyed my parents. I said, come on, lady, you have not. You're lying to me right now. I'm thinking that. I'm not saying that to her, but trying to get her to see that. Everybody has sinned. That's why we needed to be saved in the first place here, okay? So when God asks of us to exercise faith now, and again, what is faith? Faith means to trust, to rely on, to depend upon. Who do we have to depend upon? We have to depend upon Jesus Christ, because that's the Savior. He's the one that died to save us. And that's why when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of His person, we think of His word, His promises and principles. Thus, again, every believer, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, again, before they were saved, they had this sin nature dwelling in them. And we still have that sin nature dwelling in. I didn't know how that would show up there. It looks like it shows up pretty good. But again, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we get the Holy Spirit. Now, either the sin nature or the Holy Spirit can control us in the Christian life. But as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ and we keep our eye on His person, His promises and principles again, the Holy Spirit now will minister to us and teach us principles of the Christian life, and then the Spirit of God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that's why He does it for us, through us, and in us. We just yield to Him. We just cooperate with Him. And that's so important and so easy to see. If people see that and understand that, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, depending upon Him for all things. That's when we're spiritually minded. That's when we're being the person that God would have us to be, okay? Number 4, the carnal Christian will lack anticipated spiritual growth or will retrogress in his growth instead of making progress in their spiritual maturity. Either going onward and upward for Jesus Christ and our Christian lives, or we are retrogressing and backsliding and not making the progress that God wants us to make. And this is seen in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritually minded people, but to carnally minded people. You are just babes in Christ here. Okay? You need to grow. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able to receive it. Okay? These are important aspects to understand and note. They were carnal. They were not spiritually minded believers. And what can I do to teach people what can I do is to just teach people the principles of the Word of God. I can't make anybody spiritual. I just teach the Word of God and they can see where they are in their Christian life. Then they have to choose to respond in faith so that God now can work in their life. So again, there's another aspect here of the three tenses of salvation. Phase 1, we're saved from the penalty of sin. At justification, that takes place, boom, at a point in time. But then we become that believer in time, and we enter phase 2, this progressive sanctification package here. So we get saved here, boom, at this point of time. I don't know if you can even see that. I'll put it outside here so you can see it. Maybe I'll just change color here for a minute. Then if I get this red color, I'll be in big trouble. So here we are at a point in time. We got saved. We got justified. And we now have become a believer in time here. And God wants us to progress here, onward and upward in the Christian life. This is the process of time, sanctification phase two. So here we have this believer, okay? He has the Holy Spirit now indwelling him. He still has a sinful nature. But again, as he opens his mind again to the Word of God, and he allows the Word of God to get into his thinking, the Spirit of God will produce spiritual fruit. He'll be spiritually minded in life. He can produce now divine good works in his Christian life. And he should be able to, as he puts in his time, to have some degree of maturity towards the end of his physical life on earth. Okay? And that's what walking by faith is really all about. It's in that second tense of salvation in our Christian life. Now, in light of this, there is a distinction that you need to understand, that of being spiritually minded versus being mature. What does it mean? What's the difference between being spiritual and being mature? Now, can you see that? Now you can hardly see that again. I don't know what it is about this colors. I'm having difficulties getting understand. So we want to see the difference there. Here's the difference. Spirituality is an absolute. Either you are filled by the Spirit or you are controlled by your flesh. That's the only two options that the believer has in their Christian life. At any given moment, your Christian walk, you're either abiding in a dependent condition of faith and fellowship with Christ, or you're not. You're abiding in the flesh. So again, spiritual mindedness is we need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're controlled by the flesh, we are carnal in our Christian life. However, Christian growth is in degrees, from being a babe to being an adolescent to being a mature believer in the faith. Though at any given moment, you can still either be controlled by the flesh or you can be controlled by the Spirit. Now, that's how we see this Christian life. And again, as we think of spiritual growth here, again, here's a Christian. He was born again at this point of time. And as he puts his time in, there should be some aspect of maturity developing in his Christian life. And I noticed Paul Washer had said that Christians, they never mature. They always stay carnal. Some Christians do. Paul mentioned these Corinthians were not known for their spirituality here. But again, even as we go in our Christian life, there should be some aspect of maturity and growth happening in our Christian life. Now notice there are some ways, and again, when we backslide, when we have difficulties in life, we don't always progress at a constant rate. We're in and out of fellowship as we grow in time by the grace of God. But we don't want to be like this believer, again, who was born again and saved. But again, as time went on, he struggled up and down. But again, at the end of his life, he was still a spiritual babe in his Christian life. A lot of times Christians are saved 20 years, 30 years, and they go to a church where they're not taught the Word of God. They don't know how to walk in faith. They don't know what spirituality and carnality means. That's not taught to them. And they're not growing. That's a terrible thing. And that's why we want to make those distinctions so that people can understand what spiritual growth is really all about. And that's why we go back here one slide as we think of, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. As the believer, through time, allows himself to hear the Word of God, he gets fuel and facts for his faith so that he can mature, he can grow. And I'd like to mention again, nobody here is fully mature. We have relative maturity, including your pastor. I'm still a work in progress. Just like everybody here, we're just a work in progress. But hopefully there is some spiritual growth happening with the people in our church by the grace of God, okay? And this is very, very important. So this is the process to walking by faith. And if you're not responding to the Word of God, there's not going to be growth because we're not being spiritually minded in the Christian life. So here's a couple of statements here that may interest you. As you learn to walk by faith in the Lord, enabled by the Holy Spirit, you will spiritually grow. Okay? And as you spiritually grow, you will better understand how to walk by faith by means of the Holy Spirit. So both of these statements are working together, and that's why sometimes people say, I need to grow to be spiritual, and I have a problem with that. I say, no, you need to be spiritually minded so that you can grow. So first of all, it begins with, what am I thinking in my mind, and how am I operating in my mind? And that's why, we need to get beyond the milk stage of our Christian life to the meat stage. Now you might be thinking, well, what's the difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word? Well, I would say the milk of the Word is the ABCs, the gospel, and how to get saved. But the meat of the Word is the application of the gospel to life, Romans 6, 7, and 8, okay? So that you can know how to walk by faith and be successful in your Christian life. That's why we need to rightly divide the Word of God for that to be happening. And that's why I tell people, you know, if you're not getting that in your church, find one where you can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Word of God. That's very, very important here, okay? Number five, the carnal Christian may be in this condition due to weakness or willfulness. Now, look at these two verses with me again here. Paul says, verse 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal believers. Sarkinos, this is carnal weak. Why? How do I know that? Because they were just remaining babes in Christ. They didn't know how to live the Christian life. And that's why new Christians need to come out, hear the Word of God, so I can teach them the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And a lot of times, new Christians don't know anything other than the fact that, you know, I got saved and that's all I know. And John 3:16, God saved me, that's all I know, I don't know nothing. And that's how I was when I was first saved. I didn't know anything. But then he says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal, sarkikos, this is carnal willful. They were choosing to stay in a situation of carnality. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions, are you not still carnal, I could say, sarkinos, or sarkikos, and behaving like mere men? You're behaving just like the unsaved. So again, there's a difference here between carnal weak, which sometimes Christians are, versus carnal willful. I don't care. And I've talked to a number of Christians who came out for a while, heard the Word of God, and then they went back to the world, and I said, well, why are you doing that? He goes, well, I'm going to be with you people for eternity. I'm going to be with my friends for now. And they're just choosing to go down that road, and they're carnal. So we're hoping to bring people along in their Christian life so that they can be spiritually minded and grow in grace, because it's a wonderful thing to be growing grace. Thus, we who are saved are all justified, and we have been spiritually identified with Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 10. But then we have to cooperate here in the sanctification process. This doesn't happen automatically. Yes, we are set apart in Christ positionally. We have righteousness imputed to us. But practical and progressive sanctification means that we now need to yield. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to respond in faith. Because if we don't respond in faith, progressive sanctification is not guaranteed in Scripture, according to Romans chapter 8 here. It's not guaranteed. But one day we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to be glorified, and that's going to be a wonderful thing. But again, as I think of this sanctification process, for Paul in Romans chapter 7, I think he was not carnal willful. I think he was carnal weak. Because when he was there, he was like this guy. You know, the Christian life with indwelling sin. He says, I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin, I'm this wretched man, sin deceived me. I hate what I do, and you know, it's sin that dwells in me. And on he would go and talk about this. So I don't think he was carnal willful in Romans chapter 7. But carnal weak, he didn't know yet that he had to depend upon the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8. And as he reveals that to us, we can see this progress of this, I hate to use the word, evolution in his thinking, that more and more this dawned on him that, you know, I've been carnal, I'm sold under sin, but I need the Spirit of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Okay? Number 6, the carnal Christian's spiritual condition will not be automatically corrected over time. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now, notice that, until now, should probably highlight that here, for until now, okay, you are not able to receive it. Even now, okay, after all this time, you are still not able, for you are still carnal in your thinking. Time has elapsed, but there's no adjustment, no correction. They were still carnal. They were willfully so, and that was their choice, because they weren't choosing to judge themselves, to get past that, to walk in fellowship with God and to move ahead by the grace of God. Now, a couple of verses to help prove this here come along. I've got 1 Peter 2:2, and here it says, as newborn babes, what are you to do? You are to desire. Now, this means that you are to make a choice. You have to choose the pure milk of the Word so that you can grow thereby. So there is this choice that needs to be made by every person to choose the pure milk of the Word. And that's why the milk is great. I still drink milk from time to time, not a lot of it, just a little bit of it. But when I was younger, I drank a lot of milk because I was younger in those days, okay? But to grow, we need to start off in the milk of the Word, then go to the meat of the Word. James says it this way, but you are to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. This means you need to make an application in your life of what's happening and what's going on. To be doers of the Word, don't to be deceived. You're not hearers only, because when you do that, you just deceive yourselves. You're not seeing things as you need to see them, okay? Let's get a couple more in here, hopefully. The carnal Christian will be characterized by the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit in his daily life. That's a characteristic of the carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, 3b. For you are still carnal, Paul says. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now notice here, this envy, strife, and divisions characterized their spiritual walk in the Christian life. Very important and significant. So where does envy, strife, and divisions come from? Well, let's look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21, that talks about the works of the flesh here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, that's strife, jealousies caused for strife, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, okay, that's divisions, heresies, here's our word envy here, okay, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not a complete list, but Paul says I could go on and on and on here, but again, you're getting the idea, again, what the works of the flesh are capable of doing here, okay? So let's take these three words here, envy, strife, and divisions for a minute and look at these. Envy is an attitude which can lead to strife or action in your life, which can result in division in any church or in any family or in any marriage, because people are envious. There's friction and strife in that home, and there's oftentimes division. People are divided. So I mentioned that this bottom line here, statement here, the proof of the root is in the fruit that comes out in our life, okay? The proof of the root is in the fruit that comes out in our life. And that's why when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are wired for sound. And although every believer still has a sin nature now, it's the Holy Spirit which is empowering him to produce the fruit of the Spirit, okay? or divine good works in his life. So he needs to be saved to have the Spirit, but then dependent upon the Lord in his Christian life. Now, this next slide is going to be a little tricky here, but I'm going to put it up anyways here. So here's a fruit tree. And this fruit tree has all kinds of fruit on it, but again, the key is the root here, the root of the problem. If the sin nature is controlling, the fruit in this tree will be fleshly fruit, okay? But if the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives, the fruit that will be produced will be the fruit of the Spirit. The point, though, is they're not both being produced at the same time. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh at the same time. You cannot do that. So I hated to put this down there. I don't want people to be confused. You know, as we go back here, the proof of the root is seen in the fruit that comes out in our life, okay? So again, the proof of the root, if the sin nature is controlling me, the fruit in my life will be the works of the flesh. I will be carnal in my Christian life. If the Holy Spirit is controlling me, he will produce the fruit of the Spirit and divine good works in my life. So again, we see other people's lives, we see the fruit of their lives, and we can tell what's controlling them. You know, if a believer is telling dirty stories at the water cooler or the coffee table, you know, he's in the flesh, he's carnal. So you need to watch what you say and what you do, and in light of all that, that's very, very important. So again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You don't need to pass laws that say there's too much love going on in this church, you know, or in our home here. You don't have to have laws for that, because the fruit of the Spirit produces that as you abide in Christ and walk in dependence upon Him. And that's what God wants in your Christian life. This was just the opposite, though, of what was happening in Corinth. They were carnal. They were not producing the fruit of the Spirit, right? Okay? So number 8, the carnal Christian will conduct himself in such a way that he is thinking and behaving like an unbeliever. Okay? This is carnality again. That's what we're talking about, the carnal mind. And we see this again in verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and walking like mere men? What are these mere men here? They were walking like the unsaved. And that was a bad deal. And what Paul was trying to set forth and understand there. Okay? Time is getting down here, so I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll go for a while here yet. Okay? So the question is, what does behaving like mere men literally mean? This word is kata anthropos. Kata, again, we looked at last week, means according to the norms and standards. Anthropos speaks of mankind. So kata anthropos, when we behave like mere men, we are living according to the norms and standards of general mankind here. Okay? Now we can ask, they're not living according to the Word of God, though. Okay? That's the bottom line here. Now let's ask 4 questions here. And this is not on your handout. This is coming right off my notes here for a minute. We need to ask ourselves, to be spiritually minded, what are we thinking about at any given time? Are we thinking about God's will and God's Word, or my will and what the world wants in my thinking? To whom are you yielding in your life? Are you yielding to your flesh? Then you're carnal. Or are you yielding to the Holy Spirit, who can make you spiritually minded? What are you depending upon in any given moment? You know, are you depending upon yourself to live this Christian life, or the Lord? Paul in chapter 7 was carnal weak. He was depending on himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. What I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And why are you doing what you are doing? The 4th question. I'm doing it to please myself, or am I doing it to please the Lord? And that's why when we get saved, we come into the church and we bring our baggage with us. You know, When I got saved, I wasn't real religious, so I didn't hardly have any false teaching that I had to deal with in my thinking. But I had a ton of sin patterns in my life and a ton of human viewpoint thinking I knew what I could do and what I couldn't do. And everybody that comes into the church when they get saved, they bring in human viewpoint, certain sin patterns of their life in the past, or even false religious teachings, things they were taught in some church that don't really coincide with what the Bible has to say. God is seeking to get us to drop our baggage on the floor and to move on with Him. That's why when we expose our minds now to the Word of God, and we upload that into our minds, we can let go of our human viewpoint. We can change our mind and repent about our sin patterns, and we can let go of a false religious teaching that we had, because now the Word of God can dwell in us richly, like we sang about earlier in our message here tonight. Here, now remember, as a believer, this guy has a sin nature still, and he has a new nature empowered by the Holy Spirit. Who is he going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the Word of God? Or am I going to go by what I think is the right thing in my Christian life here? Now, in light of that, here again, the world is always seeking, like a powerful magnet, to draw us away from God and His Word. Notice this strong pull here. The world has a tremendous strong pull because we still have a sin nature which loves the world in our Christian lives here. Satan is behind the world. He's the god of this world. And again, as we download the Word of God into our thinking, we can be spiritually minded and have the victory God wants us. Thus, we can draw near to God and He'll draw near to us. But there's this spiritual battle that's going on all the time. And that's why, parents, you need to be aware of what your kids are learning in the public school. On the bus on the way to school, they get a bigger education on the bus on the way to school than they do actually at school. But again, it's not good. And even when Christian kids go away to college, colleges undermine their faith and they listen to some philosophy teacher philosophize and talk about things, and it oftentimes turns young Christian minds right away from the Word of God, and they go back to the world. And they're defeated in their Christian lives. And that's why you need to really be thinking about your kids and what they're listening to, the cartoons they're watching, what's being said. Even the Disney movies sometimes are coming up with some screwy ideas about the environment and about loving the world. And you need to be really, really wise about that, okay? Many college kids have succumbed at college because they sit in some philosophy class and listen to some professor, and most colleges are godless universities. Now, if they're a Christian college, praise the Lord. But even some of those, I think, you know, they're not getting what they should get. That's why the local church is key for you and your people, okay? So the question here is, what were the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, still impressed with and operating under? And oftentimes this could be true of us here today as well. It's human wisdom, that's what it is, because human wisdom is everywhere that inundates us in the Christian life, not divine wisdom. It's everywhere, especially on our college campuses, on the news today, and in the entertainment that you watch on TV or in the movies. So in the backside of your piece of paper here, I've got some philosophies and some wisdom here that I'm going to give some examples of these here today. So what are some examples of this human wisdom that we're up against in our lives here? First one is postmodernism. Postmodernism is the human wisdom that assaults the existence of absolute truth, or the knowing of absolute truth. They say, you can't know absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth, which in reality is supposedly in the mind of the beholder. And my brother, who's not a believer, he says, Dave, that's your truth. That's not my truth. And I try to explain some things to him. So let's go to the book of John here for a minute. John 8, 30 and 31 and 32 is where I want to go. So let's look at that. And if we don't get far on these tonight, it's okay. It's okay. I got about 5 minutes left here. Okay? In John 8, 30, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees here. In 8, 30, he says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And he says to them, and you shall know the truth. Notice Jesus said there is such a thing as the truth. Okay? And the truth shall make you free. So again, this postmodern thinking is that, and I've talked to some people who say they believe the Bible, but now, well, I'm way beyond that. You know, we're way down the road from that. I mean, that's archaic in your thinking to believe the Bible. So they're in this postmodern thinking, which assaults the existence of anything called absolute truth or knowing of absolute truth, which in reality is supposedly in the mind of the beholder. And postmodernism is the world we live in today. Okay? Jesus said he was the truth. And knowing him will set you free from the bondage of human viewpoint, human wisdom. Again, that's the issue here today. So where is the truth found? Well, it's found in God's word. And that's why we are a Bible church. We study the Bible. And that's why we need to abide in his truth so that we can walk in truth with him. Let's not be like Eve. Now, this is a pace drawing, I think. This is kind of a cute drawing here. Again, false teaching is the tree they weren't supposed to touch. Again, God had told them in his word not to eat of that fruit of the tree. And here's liberal theology, and the snake comes down and whispers in her ear, has God really said that? Question marks, doubts going on. Now, I understand that this is a symbolism of the church. The church wasn't in Eve, okay? But again, as she was deceived by false teaching, human wisdom or Satan's wisdom, the church can be as well. And that's why the verse here says, but I fear, Paul says, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. She had the truth because God had told Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, Adam. And I'm sure he told his wife, and she just compromised, and she had question marks in her thinking as the serpent, Satan, said, God didn't really say that. Come on, he is not a killjoy. He didn't really say that. That's absolutely amazing. So Paul gives a warning to the church and 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here's another pace drawing, which is really good. He had some great drawings in his, you know, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, but a sheath sword never cut anybody to the heart. And that's why higher criticism or human wisdom puts a lockdown and keeps the sword of the word of God sheathed so it can't be used. I really like when you go to the fairs and you just show these people what the word of God has to say. It cuts them. Because the word of God is living and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. So just use the word of God when you have a chance to talk to people and let them be cut by the word of God. This is absolutely amazing, okay? What God's word can do. It is alive and it is powerful. There's no doubt about that. Number two, pragmatism. Number two, the human wisdom that assaults the priority of God's truth by stating in effect, notice how practical, if it works, then do it. Instead of first asking, is this true to Scripture? Is this what I should be believing here and understanding here? So turn with me now to John 17. Let's go there a couple of pages. We might only do this one here tonight, and we'll have to save the others for another. Next week, y'all come back now. You hear? Okay. John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to his heavenly Father and he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Notice there's the truth again. Your word is truth. So that's why you can be practical and you can say, well, if it works, then do it. And that's kind of Nike theology. Just do it. You know, that's their philosophy and thinking on life about that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll probably stop here tonight because it's 8:30. 2 Timothy 3, familiar verses to all of you. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. We'll go, okay? Well, in light of the perilous times of 3:1, the last days perilous times will come, and they're here, friends, by the way. What does Paul tell Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, to do? He says in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." You learned them from the apostles. These were the foundation layers of the church. And even Timothy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Notice he points them right back to the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How do we get salvation? It's through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Couldn't be simpler. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for confronting people when they're in error. Okay? For correction, for getting them back on track when they hear the Word of God and hear the truth taught to them, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's why in God's ways, and this will equip them for life, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here's another pragmatism is the second one, and we can look at some more, but our time is gone. If I did them all, we'll be here till 9:15. We don't want to be here that long. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll shut this off and we'll pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word. Your word tells us that carnality is certainly an aspect of every Christian's life. We can slip into carnality so easily, just get angry in our minds. And again, we can oftentimes slip and let it slip out of our mouth and off our tongue by saying something to those we love and care for we shouldn't say. We can think wrong, we can watch the wrong thing, and we can be defiled by it. We just pray, Father, as we think of our children and what they're up against here, if you should tarry and not come for us. We pray, Father, again, that we can continue to teach the Word, tell people the truth, Father, so that they can know that there is truth yet to understand and note. We're praying again for the Dakota County Fair, the many that have heard the gospel. We pray that it has not fallen on deaf ears and people didn't sit down just for a novelty. But we're challenged because your word is alive and powerful. It can cut. It can open our hearts and open our minds, Father, and show us, convict us of our sin and of our need of Jesus Christ and the fact that judgment's coming. Thanks again for your grace for all these things. We commit our evening to you. We're praying again for just our church here, Father. We think of our children, my grandchildren, Father. Again, I'm concerned about them and what they have to go up against. And we're praying for them, Father. We're just asking for your guidance and direction with every aspect. Give us what we stand in need of now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.